So we're doing the scripture reading a little differently this morning. It's going to be embedded in the message. And one we didn't pray for would be for Don Rice. Kathy Lamott was supposed to be sharing the scripture with us today, but Don has had a couple of incidences, and he's, at last report, he was in the hospital, so we want to be praying for him. They're just checking him for, he fell a couple of times, and while they're not, don't think he's had any broken bones, you just don't know to do all the testing, so that's what they're doing. We come today to another place along Jesus' journey to the cross, our journey with Jesus. And Jesus comes to a place today that we're all familiar with, very familiar with. We know temptation. We have battled it. We have battled him, the adversary. And so we turn to the fourth chapter of Luke today at the very beginning. And we're going to look at Jesus' real concern here, what he's focused on in these moments, in these 40 days of testing. Let's read the first couple of verses there. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Now, some of you may remember years and years ago, I'm dating myself, and if you respond, you'll be dating yourself, but that's all right. Decades ago, ABC Sports had this intro to every one of their sporting events that they telecast. You probably remember it. You'd hear the announcer say, from the thrill of victory to the agony of defeat. How many of you remember that one? There, that's good, that's good, that's good. I don't feel alone anymore. So, from the thrill of victory to the agony of defeat. And at this point in Jesus' journey, he's just come from a truly thrilling moment. He has come from standing dripping wet in the Jordan River, and he has heard his heavenly Father say to him, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I don't know about you, but as a son, I loved it when I could please my dad. I loved it when he would tell me, when he would affirm me and say, "You did that well, Brian," or give me some other affirmation. All of us beam with affirmation. And if we could hear from God, his affirmation of us, oh, how we would beam. Luke describes Jesus as being full of the Holy Spirit because the Spirit has just come and he has lighted on him in the Jordan River. And now the Spirit has led Jesus from this thrilling moment toward the wilderness to experience physical rigors, to experience the rigors of exposure, hunger, and thirst, and testing. Have you ever sensed when you may have entered an evil realm? Oh. I will never forget landing at the airport in Louisiana. And you got a little bit of a drive from the airport into New Orleans. And I just sensed as we were driving into town, just a cloud of evil beginning to cover, to rest. I mean, that's not really right. I was driving in under that cloud that rested there. If you're in the presence of evil, sometimes you get a chill. Sometimes you have some kind of visceral reaction. And Jesus is going to move from the thrill of being in the Jordan, hearing his Father's love for him and his affirmation for him, to having a chill for he would meet pure evil as he faces the adversary, the devil, in the wilderness. God's word takes seriously the existence of the adversary, of our adversary. We are warned that the devil, also known as Satan, which by the way means opposer, is our chief adversary. You find him mentioned across scriptures. You hear Jesus speaking about him. You hear the apostles, you see the apostles writing about him. In 1 Peter, he says, the devil roams around roaring like a lion. Well, Paul tells us that we face him in a serious, complex, multi-layered battle where we meet head on with principalities and dominions and powers that are against God and against the love of God, against the good news, against us. Here, Jesus doesn't address a make-believe personage, but a real entity that we would ignore at our peril. Satan's strategy isn't so much to convince us that God doesn't exist. His strategy is a little more subtle. His strategy is to convince us that God isn't trustworthy. I mean, that's what sin is at its base, is we try to grasp for ourselves control. We try to grasp for ourselves power. We distrust God just like Eve did. And Adam did. We question, will God be faithful? Will he stand up for me? For Jesus, his identity had been set. I mean, it was very clear. It had been declared to him in the river that he was his Father's son. And now he comes into the wilderness where he will be tested on how he will carry out his mission as the Messiah and Savior. You see, he comes and he's been identified with us in the river. He said, I'm one of you. And now he comes to the wilderness and he says, now I've got to meet the same kind of testing you do. And it's here in the wilderness that we learn Jesus' real concern, and we learn that it was how too we may withstand the attacks of our main adversary. Verse 3, the first temptation. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. We've been there. We've been at that place where we have been blessed and we know it and we feel close to God and we're at a kind of a spiritual high, if you will. Jesus is just glowing from what his Father had told him, you are my son. And what's the first thing that Satan says or asks? If you are the Son of God. He's trying to bring doubt, distrust. Isn't that how we experience it? We're at this high and suddenly something happens. We're tested. We question the credibility of what God has just done, or we question the credibility of him, and we think, that was great, but God didn't really mean to bless me that way. He must have made a mistake. Anybody ever felt that way? Here Satan says, basically, you can't trust him. You got to watch out for number one and take care of yourself. Isn't that how we go through life? We think we've got to take care of ourselves. We have to grasp that control. We take care of ourselves physically and financially, even sexually and all the rest after all. And besides that, we think, I must live. Do you? It would be so if this is all there is. But if your life is in Christ, and if you are enjoying eternal life with God, there's a whole lot more. The focus doesn't need to be on my needs. Focus is about, how am I to be a vessel for God's work here? That would include being a steward of all he's given me, and it passes through me. It doesn't get caught up in a reservoir with me. It flows through me to those in need. You see, Jesus' answer shows us the most important thing is the state of our soul and in our relationship with the Father. The crux of this temptation is, are you going to depend upon God? Where are you meeting that question in your life? Where is that coming up for you? Will God come through? Are you being tempted to trust in someone or something else other than God for your fulfillment, for your well-being, for peace, for satisfaction, for resources, and on the list could go? Jesus says, it's not the bread that's important. It's my relationship with him. And so the devil led him up on a high place, verse 5, and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will be yours. Satan kind of changes his angle of attack here in this second temptation. You've seen that too, right? Where you stood strong and you think, boy, got past that one. And then all of a sudden, here it comes again. Just a little different. You think you've beaten the enemy of your soul only to discover he's changed his strategy. Now, Satan comes after Jesus again, and this time he offers Jesus a shortcut. Basically, he's saying, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. That's why you're here, right? You're trying to get the world back from me. This could be good. You would be in control. You would be the king. It'd be great. This is what you're after. You just don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to the cross. It'd be a success. You can have it all if you worship me. It's just a momentary indiscretion. The end would justify the means. But how terrible it would have been had Jesus bent his knee. Because in doing so, the salvation of the world would have been lost. Because Jesus, even though the Son of God, he would have himself sinned by worshiping something other than his Father. He would have devoted himself to the Father's enemy. He would no longer be perfect. He would no longer be a sinless sacrifice. But what does Jesus do? He crushes that compromise with the hand of obedience. Remember in John how Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey me." Isn't that what is so true? I mean, if we truly love him, we honor him by being aligned with him, by having a life that is like his. And with Jesus being obedient, there's not going to be cutting any corners. There's not going to be any breaking of any rules. Sometimes Satan would tempt us and say, "You know, you're a special case. This is not a problem. This doesn't apply to you." Friends, when you get that sense, when you have that thought, beware. Jesus answered him, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And so then the third temptation. The devil led Jesus to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he's still asking that question after he's already been beaten there. He said, "Throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and he will guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." There's been plenty of times I wish those angels had been around for me to keep me from hitting my foot on something. He's appealing to Jesus' spiritual pride. To throw himself from the temple's high point was to make this grand display, because he had a special relationship with God. He would land safely, unhurt. He could say, "See, I'm the Son of God. He takes care of me. I'm blessed. You, not so much." You see, Satan is asking Jesus to substitute this presumption for his faith. It would not be really faith for him to take that leap. You see, because Jesus knew better. It wasn't a question. But what would it do? It would presume upon his relationship with the Father. Satan was asking Jesus to commit the same sin that Israel did in the wilderness by testing God with a demand for a sign. He perverts the word of God by using a promise of God that's found in the 91st Psalm. We love the promises of God, but have you ever noticed something about those promises? By far, most of them are conditional. They are conditional. Indeed, here in this verse, it says, "If you are the Son of God, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully." If you're the Son of God, well, that's where the presumption comes in, because they both know he's the Son of God. But we find that true in many of those promises. And Jesus answers him, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." What is that? That is a precept. That is a precept. That is a directive It is something we're called to do. There's no compromise in it. It is something required in being the life of a believer, in following Christ and being a child of God. And it's to be kept inviolate. So we learn here that precepts are more important or have a priority over promises. And we learn not to use promises to get around God's precepts, His directives. Can we imagine Jesus' struggle here? Can we imagine the weight of it? I'm kind of thinking, as I thought about that, I thought about Jacob. You know, back in that time when he was coming back and he was going to be meeting Esau the next day, and he stayed behind and he wrestled with God in the night so long that and so fervently that his hip was displaced. And for that reason, God named him Israel, because he had wrestled with God. He had strived with God. He was locked in battle and he wouldn't let go until God blessed him. Well, we're called to wrestle the enemy when the times come. And we're to do so with that same intense tenacity. What gave Jesus the determination? What gave him the resolve to thwart Satan's attacks? Especially those that so subtly used Jesus' perceived weak points against him. It wasn't that Jesus was concerned about himself. No, as we see the scriptures that he quoted, we see that his real concern extended beyond himself. His concern was foremost for God and his purposes in his life. Satan attempted to undermine the Father as the supreme relationship in Jesus' life and the Father's purpose in sending Jesus into the world to bring redemption and salvation. But Jesus held on, and his focus remained foremost on God and his purposes. We do well to remember that when tempted, that it's not just about us. It's easy to get wrapped up in thinking it's about us, that we think it's about our affairs, our comfort, our preferences, our rightful place, but that's not what it's really about. It goes much further. It goes to what is our relationship with God, and is He truly our God? And what is His purposes for our lives? The enemy comes at us from every angle. C.S. Lewis said, there is not any neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. There is a battle going on, and when you have to choose sides. There is no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. And every time Satan tempts us, he's attempting to derail us from God's purposes in our lives and the impact of that. Should we falter? The impact of that is far and wide. It's a wider circle of relationships, and it affects the building of God's kingdom. It affects sometimes whether others may even come to know God. Like Jesus, our concern should be our Father. He is our greatest love. And when we live that way, we are witnesses to God's truth and to His grace. It's a difficult thing. It's a hard thing, isn't it? If followers of Christ live as people with chest, that is what is meant by that, strong hearts filled with truth. Imagine that. Hearts filled with truth. Strength to stand, and as Paul puts it, to stand, and when all else, to stand. There's no backing up. There's no giving in. We stand. If we do that, if we are strong, if we are people with chest, strong hearts filled with truth, the world will take notice. And it is that that will impact their minds and their hearts. Remember, friends, that like John the Apostle tells us in his first letter, that the one who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. And there is Jesus' promise that in this world you're going to have trouble. You're going to have temptation. You're going to have testing. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And because he has, and because he now abides within you and I as a believer, we too can overcome. So I ask you, is he in you? Does he abide in you? The Spirit of Christ enters those who receive him as their Savior and Lord. Have you? Not only Savior, but Lord. You've heard it said, is he only a resident or is he president? Friends, we all go into the night alone where evil awaits. He looks for opportunity to take us astray deeper into the dark. But friends, I invite you to stand in the light and be the light of Christ in the world. There are so many ways, so many things that we could just so easily slip into, say, oh, that's okay. It's not. And Jesus shows us here that out of his real concern that we have to be vigilant. We have to be prepared. That if we're going to live in this world, we also have to stand the testing in this world. So friend, if you're unsure about that, if you're unsure about whether he's really Lord and Savior, sure would love to visit with you. I want to give you opportunity to hear in moments in our closing song to come, if you would, and we can visit after the service. If the ushers will please come forward with a place for our morning offering. We give out of thanks to God. He has been faithful. He has He has enabled us to stand even as we have. He's met us at our points of need. He's given us insight and given us life. So, y'all go ahead. Thank you. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to recognize that you always go before us. You always provide before we can return. You move and touch our lives before we can give thanks. Lord, we pray that in our desire to thank you, may the blessing to you not only be to you, but for your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that this will enable us to powerfully and faithfully share the good news of Jesus Christ to our neighborhood and to our world. In his name. Amen.